Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for the day's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Marson from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Prayer, to Understand the Will of God. Today's message is based on Colossians 1, verses 9 through 11. But let us begin with prayer. Oh, glorious God, we give you thanks in your Son, Jesus Christ. You have given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. You chose us before the world was made to be your holy people without fault in your sight. You adopted us as your children in Christ. You have set us free by his blood. You have forgiven our sins. You have made known to us your secret purpose to bring heaven and earth into unity in Christ. You have given us your Holy Spirit, the seal and pledge of our inheritance. All praise and glory be yours, O God, for the richness of your grace, for the splendor of your gifts, for the wonder of your love. Amen. So now turn in your Bibles to Colossians 1, starting at verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. We return today to Paul's letter to the Colossians, and we're now going to chapter 1. Where Paul spends a considerable amount of this letter teaching the Colossians about knowing and living in God's will. This passage is often considered to be in itself a prayer for these struggling Christians. And again, I must give much credit to Dr. Paul Elliott's series on Colossians for teaching the Word Ministries. Now, the Greek-speaking people spent a great deal of time in gaining knowledge. But knowledge of God alone is not enough for you to find the path he has chosen for you and for your salvation. The term will in the Bible has several meanings. It can refer to the ability to make meaningful moral choices, the freedom to use a created will as a moral agent. The created image of God carries with it awesome responsibility and glory. The will of God is as vast as his entire plan for creation. And from the standpoint of objective content, it seems to be settled and unchanging. However, in practical applications, it is expressed in very specific terms. Now, the Hebrew word for will is eba, with only one B, which means intention in a certain direction, and often implies making decisive steps toward or against something or someone. The will of God requires loyalty based on the ability to choose. It involves aligning one's life with God's law and doing what pleases him. We can know God, yet still live in complete disobedience of God's will. And this was a grave danger to many, and apparently to the Colossians. In summary, the will of God can refer to his perfect plan for creation, his teaching for all people, his specific desires for a community of people, or his unique plan for our individual lives. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 9, the Apostle Paul addressed these questions. The fledgling church at Colossae lived in the midst of a spiritual battleground where both Jewish and pagan elements sought to shipwreck their faith in Christ and his word. Although we don't know the exact timing, we know that Paul wrote this epistle to them either shortly before or more likely shortly after a devastating earthquake. Paul wrote to them as a man who had experienced much conflict of the soul. As he wrote to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 7, 5 and 6, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us. Now, Paul tells the Colossian believers that his great desire is that they should know the will of God. Note this well. Paul is not praying for the impossible. What Paul desires for them is not something they are to seek after, but will only rarely, if ever, find. It's not something that can only be attained by a few spiritually elite individuals. It's not something mystical or illusionary. In this first chapter of his letter, Paul is telling the Colossian believers that the gospel of Christ has changed everything for them. One of the greatest changes that has occurred for them is that they, as believers, can now know the will of God. The constant battle of the sexes is that women think they speak plainly and men never seem to understand. The problem usually is that men and women think differently. While the man has heard, he hasn't considered just what it is that is the woman's will for him to understand. And this is the same problem the Colossians were, and we may well be, facing in our faith journey. Do we first determine the actual will of God, or just what we think God is saying? Our selfish, sinful nature will corrupt God's message if we don't make some effort to clarify it. At the beginning of verse 9, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And Paul is saying this, and now I'm giving you a bit of an expanded translation of the original Greek text. He says, "On account of the hope that is laid up for you, the inheritance that is yours because you are in Christ. On account of that, Timothy and I, from the day we heard about the fact that you have trusted in Christ, we do not permit ourselves to cease praying for you." And then Paul tells them what specifically he and Timothy are praying for them. And again, I'm giving you an expanded translation of the Greek. "We are praying," Paul says, "in desiring that you may be liberally supplied with the precise, correct, and thorough knowledge of his will, that is Christ's will and intent and purpose, in all spiritual wisdom in the broad sense, and in all spiritual understanding in the more specific sense, joining together in your minds the things that you have learned, are learning, and will learn about God." William Barclay calls prayers for another precious and of great value. When someone agrees to pray for you, or you agree to pray for another, please take this very seriously, for it shows the faith of the one who prays, and that there is faith in the prayer will be heard. And Dr. Elliott makes 7 distinct points in how we are to recognize and understand God's will. We will cover 6 in this series. The 7th will come much later. And these 6 points are: 1, believing the gospel of Christ is what makes knowledge of God's will possible. 2, precise and correct knowledge of God's will is possible. 3, precise and correct knowledge of God's will comes because of 2 things: prayer and the study of the Word of God. 4, knowledge of God's will involves wisdom in the general sense. 5, knowing of God's will involves understanding in this specific sense. And it is an understanding that involves joining various aspects of God's revelation together in the mind. And 6, the Christian's knowledge of God's will is superior to the world's false and speculative knowledge of wisdom. So we're focusing especially on the phrase, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So let's begin with the first proposition. Believing the gospel of Christ is what makes knowledge of God's will possible. As we noted in our first article, Paul is not praying for something for these believers that is not possible. He is praying for something to be imparted to them that is indeed possible, but only because they are now in Christ. And how do we know this is true? Well, we have many other passages in Scripture that tell us this is so. Let me just point you to one place in particular. That is the 2nd chapter of 1 Corinthians, where Paul has more to say on this subject and in the strongest possible terms in verses 9 through 16. "As it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man in which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but in what the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. For all who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. Now, knowledge of the will of God is possible for the natural man. It is impossible for the natural man and for the unsaved man. It hasn't been revealed to him. He doesn't have the discernment to understand it. It is foolishness to the unsaved person. But Paul says, God has revealed these things to us through his Spirit. Now, knowledge of the will of God is possible, Paul says, and that's what I'm praying for you Colossian believers. I'm praying for that because you are believers in the preeminent Lord Jesus Christ. Because God, the Holy Spirit, now lives in you, you can understand God's word. Therefore, you can understand God's will. The second of the seven propositions is derived from Colossians 1:9-12. Not only does believing the gospel of Christ make knowledge of God's will possible, it makes precise and correct knowledge of God's will possible. That is the force of the words in the original language. The Greek word that Paul uses here for knowledge is epignos, which means not just knowledge, but full knowledge. He is saying, my prayer is that you might be filled with the full knowledge of the will of God, precise knowing, correct knowledge, overflowing and abundant knowledge that is not lacking or deficient in any way. Paul's also using this word because the Colossian believers were facing a challenge to their faith, a challenge to their confidence that every believer can know the will of God. Paul uses the word epignos in order to draw a sharp contrast. The Colossian believers were being troubled by the influence of worldly philosophers who had brought a heresy into the church called Gnosticism. Gnosticism was a political system that was founded on the pagan Greek philosophy. The term Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. The Gnostics claimed to have an exclusive kind of higher knowledge that wasn't available to the common man. Gnosticism said that matter was evil, but spirit was good. Therefore, said the Gnostics, God could not have created the material universe. It sounds like a lot of atheistic evolutionists today who say, I don't believe in God because a good God could not have created such an evil world. They don't understand that God created a perfect world, and man by his sin ruined it. Gnostics also had a very unbiblical view of Jesus Christ. Their idea of salvation was not salvation from sin, but a philosophical or psychological kind of salvation that was only available to the in-group that possessed higher knowledge of God's will. That is, higher knowledge than the Bible. Now take a moment and consider what I have just said about the Gnostics and what is being said all around us today. We have many groups to claim to know more than we do, but today we call them the elites. They meet in Switzerland, they make their decisions on how the governments should operate to bring people into conformance with their will while ignoring God's will. We also call this humanism. It appears in many different forms, but always in conflict with God. Humanism is not a variation of belief systems, but a contradictory one. Humanism is being taught in our schools, affects governments on a national, state, and local level, and is being considered above what God has ordained. Worst of all, it infects many churches and church denominations. It appears that some of the early church were feeling intimidated or inferior because of this, just as many Christians feel intimidated by worldly philosophies in our day. But Paul is telling the Colossian believers this: you don't need to feel inferior to these people. In fact, they are the ones who have a problem. They cannot understand spiritual things because they haven't been saved through Christ. you have. And so I'm praying that you will have not just gnosis, or just knowledge, but epignosis, or full knowledge, correct knowledge, knowledge that is far superior to anything any man can have apart from Christ. You, not they, are the ones who possess the higher knowledge. Now, many Christians today are intimidated by secular humanists and others in our society who make a great pretense of having superior knowledge and superior understanding. They look down on Bible-believing Christians. They ridicule biblical Christianity. They ridicule anyone who says the Bible is the inspired, inherent, infallible, authoritative Word of God. They ridicule anyone who says that Jesus Christ is God Himself, that He alone is the answer to the world's great problems. They ridicule anyone who speaks of the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. They ridicule anyone who speaks of faith, which they mistakenly view as being contrary to reason. While they ridicule us for our faith, they base their belief system on feelings with no foundation. Not only is this false, but you should feel insulted that they think you are so stupid that you must depend on their great knowledge and submit to them in their hierarchies and structures that are designed to give them all power and benefit while we serve as serfs and slaves to them. Christian faith is of substance. Christian faith is evidence. It's genuine. Biblical Christian faith is rooted in reason and logic. Christian faith is not ethereal or relating to the regions beyond the earth, celestial, heavenly, otherworldly, spiritual, or hazy. It's not mystical. It's not pie in the sky. And why is that? It is because the nature of genuine Christian faith, the fact that it is Christian, is founded on Christ. Genuine saving Christian faith has its object, the person and work of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the sustenance. He is the evidence. He is the foundation. He is the reason the Christian can have confidence in the ability to know God's will, even as we live in an evil and confusing world. But if you look to Romans chapter 1 and verses 24 through 25, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness in their lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. This tells us that apart from Christ, men would rather believe the lie than the truth. They would rather say, rely on wisdom, which is actually not rooted in logic, but in their variable feelings, rather than submit to God and seek His will in His way. Christian, don't buy into the world's lies. Stand firm in the truth and recognize that the truth is only to be found in the Word of God. Precise and correct knowledge of God's will, knowledge that is not merely gnosis but epignosis, comes because of two things, prayer and the Word of God. The two go hand in hand. They are inseparable in the Christian life. Prayer, proper prayer, and the reading, hearing, and study of the Word of God. But first, let me explain what I mean by proper prayer. Paul was praying for the Colossians that they would have the kind of accurate, complete, and abundant knowledge of the will of God. By saying this to the Colossians, Paul was establishing a model for their own praying. Paul says, I'm praying for this for you. By implication, Paul is saying this is something that you yourselves should be praying and seeking after. Knowledge of God's will, epignosis knowledge, comes through proper prayer, submissive prayer. And then what do I mean by submissive prayer? Submissive prayer is a form of prayer that involves surrendering oneself to a higher power or deity. In the Christian and in truth, this is to God. When we pray, we should not pray as if we were the center of the reason for prayer. Did you notice that Paul did not pray in this prayer passage for a safe journey, food on the table, or for a horse so he wouldn't have to walk? No. Paul prayed for his friends, those he loved and saw were having difficulty. Another way to say this is that prayer should never be selfish. Now, do you have needs and concerns in life? If not, you are special from all of us. Then it is not acceptable for us to pray for self-healing and relief from some truly difficult position. Remember, Jesus told us to pray for our daily bread. So our needs and concerns are fair game for prayer. But we must never dictate to God outcomes. Don't tell God how, but that His will be done. Our solution will often not be found to be the best, and God will have a far better plan for us, even though we may disagree at the moment. Today we covered the first two of the 7 points. Dr. Elliott determined this passage strives for our understanding of God's will. These two point directly in our belief on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This is key in that multiple other places in Scripture we are told the unregenerate of unbelievers cannot, until they repent, turn from selfishness and turn to God in belief. The second is that we are able to find the truth of God's will for our lives and for our eternal salvation. Of course, we must read, listen, and study God's Word. But plain knowledge is not enough. We must call for the Holy Spirit to assist and guide us. And this brings us to prayer, to understanding the will of God. The path to salvation is not an easy one, especially in light of the hostility of the world today. It takes effort and dedication on our part, but the coming glory we will experience is going to be well worth any trials we may face. So come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. So let us now close with our benediction. As we prepare to leave this place, we await your blessing so that we may be comforted by the assurance that you will be with us during the coming week. Continue to speak to us as we seek your face and will. Guide us by your Holy Spirit. We pray anticipating your blessing, for we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray that you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, Church Services tab, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find a video of our messages on our website. This is from Christ Range Church, www.crpchurch.com.